There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
In the early 1530s, the 16th century reformer Martin Luther preached a series of sermons on the middle chapters of the Gospel of John and eventually came to call this collection of sermons his best book. He didn't only say it was his best book once, he said it more than once. Why would that be? Martin Luther is known as a preacher, of course. We've mentioned this many times. What is the goal of Luther's preaching? And in particular, he saw himself as a preacher of Christ. We're going to talk about some sermons that Luther preached on John chapter 14 through 16. Dr. Ken Cherb's going to be our guest. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music Conference on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, we're going to talk about worship as pastoral care. Pastor Larry Peters will be our guest, and we'll discuss chanting with Pastor Chris Eskett and a fantastic conversation on a sacramentally shaped life with Dr. Richard Stuckwish later on Issues, Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. Dr. Ken Cherb is a regular guest. He often sits in for me as a guest host as well. And he's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Todd, I can't think of the last time that you and I actually could see one another when we were doing an interview like this. It's kind of fun.
It's been probably a decade at least, I would think.
It certainly hasn't been in Collinsville.
No, it hasn't. Luther said, after preaching these sermons, they're collected into a book. He says this is his best book, and he wrote a lot of books. Why was that?
Let me read you what he said. This is the best book I have written. Of course, I did not write it. Krusiger did. I'll explain that in a second. The Sermon on the Mount is also good, but this one is the best. Luther was one of these folks who was a media celebrity, one of the first media celebrities, you might say. And he could hardly go anywhere without people, once he became famous, taking down virtually his every word. And he had a lot of students copying notes, taking down his sermons. In this case, the sermons that he preached over a period of, probably about a year, on John chapters 14, 15, and 16, were done up into a book by his colleague in the theology department at Wittenberg, Caspar Krusiger. And Krusiger actually put it together very seamlessly. It's just like a running, flowing sermonic commentary on those three chapters of John. You can't tell where one sermon left off and where another sermon picks up. Sometimes in Luther's sermons that have been published, you can tell that. But in this case, it's just a seamless whole. And the great part about it from the standpoint of looking back years later, anytime you've got stuff that Luther's students took down, whether it be sermons, lectures, things that he said at the dinner table, you always have the question of how accurate was this? Did they really get down what Luther said? Did they really get down what Luther meant? And if Luther had a second more to think about it, would he really have said it, or would he really have said it this way? Well, in this case, of course, we have Luther's own attestation to the work.
Imprimatur on this.
Yeah, he saw what Krusiger had done. He liked what Kreuziger had done. He explicitly approved it. In fact, some scholars even think that when Luther wrote to his wife about 10 days or so before his death in February of 1546, and he said, "Katie, I know you love to read the Small Catechism, and I know you love to read John," that he might have been talking about this book, his sermons on John 14, 15, and 16, not the biblical book of John.
Now, he also had a particular fondness for the Gospel of John. Talk a bit about that, if you would.
Absolutely, he did. If you would ask Luther, what's kind of your favorite of the Gospels, there'd be no question. Almost stretching it now, if you'd ask Luther, what's the best Gospel for the Christian, he'd probably say John, because he was convinced that the great part about John was it gave us so many of the words of Christ. Of course, his deeds are important, but the deeds, without knowing what they mean and how they apply to us and what the significance of those deeds is for our lives, the deeds themselves are relatively worthless. So he says, where narrative and message stand together, we take the message to be more important. And this, he says, is in fact a rule. To interpret the Gospels correctly, we must pay attention to what is spoken, particularly by Christ. The other Gospels content themselves primarily with happenings. John also records the words of our Lord. And, of course, John 14, 15, and 16 is a section where it's all the words of our Lord. There's not a single event narrated in there.
It's all red-letter stuff in the red-letter Bible.
Exactly. In a red-letter Bible, it would pretty much all be in red, except where it might say, "And then Jesus said," and then you get some more red, and it's red pretty much all the way down the page.
What's the context? What's the what is John 14 through 16 as Jesus teaching? How would you summarize it?
It is Jesus' kind of farewell speech to his disciples after he washes their feet at the beginning of chapter 13 and tells them toward the end of the chapter that they should love one another as he has loved them, and before his high priestly prayer in chapter 17 come these wonderful chapters 14, 15, and 16, which are a favorite of Christians down through the years. Luther certainly wasn't the only one, but Christ is determined there to comfort his disciples. And he's doing so knowing full well what's about to happen within hours, maybe less than that. He's going to be arrested at Gethsemane. He's going to be tried. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to have that crown of thorns put on his head. Crucified, dead, and buried, all within, well within the next 24 hours. And he's thinking about not all these things for himself, but all these things for the men before him, guys like Peter and Matthew and John and James. They have seen him do remarkable things. They've seen him still storms. They have seen him drive out demons. They have seen him even raise the dead. He has consistently been the victor over sin, death, and the devil every time he's come up against it. But now, amazingly to them, he is not going to lift a finger. And he's going to let all these things happen. And they're going to be frustrated. They're going to be confused. They're going to be scared down to their toenails. And Jesus knows that all that is about to happen. So he is saying all these things to comfort them. And he even says a couple of times in these chapters, "I'm telling you all this before it happens so that when it does, you will believe."
The Christology, for lack of a better term, in these sermons of Luther as he preaches them on John chapters 14, 15, 16, how would you get us into that, Ken?
At the end of chapter 16 comes Jesus' great words, "In this world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And Luther says, in a way, that is kind of the keynote, the sustained note, throughout everything that Jesus had said. It's one way after another of kind of expounding that thought, "I have overcome the world." As a result, it should not surprise us that Luther really likes, throughout his exposition of these chapters, to depict Christ as the victor over sin, death, the power of the devil, victor over the law and its accusation of us, victor over all of our enemies. But that's not the only way in which Luther discusses the work of Christ. And it's amazing how Luther kind of weaves all these themes together. He sees them in the biblical text, and he shows you kind of how they all kind of wrap around one another. So he talks about reconciliation in Christ, redemption in Christ. God sent Christ to take our sin and damnation upon himself and make payment and reconcile God to us by sacrificing his body and blood. So if you think in terms of like Luther's maybe more familiar second article explanation, this is explanation of the second article of the Creed, where it says he purchased and won us. Well, there you have the buying idea and the victory idea. And those are very prominent here. But it's all focused, it's all anchored in the fact that this one who did the buying and won the victory is the man who is also God.
The deity of Christ.
Yeah, the deity of Christ is huge here. He says, all this is most certainly done by my God, for this person, Jesus, is both true God and true man, one divine being with the Father, one God, and therefore one voice or word or work. In other words, the Father and Christ are working in all of this. Therefore, we can and must say, God was crucified and died for me. And if anyone projects a God who did not suffer and die for me, I will have no truck with him. On the other hand, we can never find a God for our comfort and salvation outside of Christ. So Christ being God, Christ's relationship to God, his Father, is huge and pivotal. In fact, Luther says the biggest mistake is for us to think, okay, I see Christ dying for me. I know that. I can tell that he loves me. He's on that cross for me. But how does God the Father feel about me? Maybe God the Father still has something against me. Maybe he's still holding something back. And he says that's a mistake. It is a huge mistake to separate God the Father from God the Son. And that's why he loves that line, he who has seen me has seen the Father.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, July the 31st, from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music Conference at Concordia University, Nebraska. We're talking about Martin Luther's preaching on John chapters 14, 15, and 16. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about some Martin Luther sermons, the 16th century reformer, on John chapters
14, 15, and 16 with Dr. Ken Sherb, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for July is actually six children's books, those famous Arch books, six of them on the best-loved parables of Jesus. You can get all six of them for under $10. The Wise and Foolish Builders, The Parable of the Talents, The Parable of the Lost Sheep, of the Lost Coin, The Story of the Good Samaritan, and The Parable of the Prodigal Son, all in the Issues Etc. book of the month for July. You can look at our website and you'll see the cover of one of them, issuesetc.org. Click there and you can browse before you buy, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ken, before we go on to talk about law and gospel in these sermons, there is a contrast here where, and you pointed it out early in our conversation, Jesus is about to go passively and appear for all intents and purposes to be victim of circumstance, victim of mistrial, victim of his enemies, victim of the Roman oppression, victim of crucifixion and of death. And Luther's preaching victor.
Now, this is the great reversal of the gospel, isn't it? That the one who seemed to be so powerless is in fact the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's the kind of thing that Paul was rhapsodizing about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Luther is never far from proclaiming that paradox. He really rejoices in that paradox. And he says, and guess what? This is the paradox that you're caught in too, as a Christian baptized into Christ. Because after all, in these chapters, Jesus says, the world hated me first, and it's going to hate you, but you have that victory nonetheless, despite and even amid all these other things, all the opposition, all the problems, all of your own doubts and temptations. And the only solution to it is to stick with Christ, and the way to stick with Christ is to stick with his word and believe what the word says regardless of all the other indications.
Talk about Luther as preacher of law and gospel in this series of sermons.
As always, Luther wanted the gospel to predominate, and when he gets to Jesus saying in chapter 15, verse 3 of John, you are already made clean by the word that I have spoken to you, Luther says this is nothing else than Christ's entire sermon. He was sent into the world by the Father to redeem us from our sin by his suffering and death, and to reconcile us to the Father, that all who believe in him might not be damned and lost, but have remission of sins. By the way, it's John 3:16. He's kind of echoing here, of course. This word makes man clean when the heart takes hold of it in faith. Thus, Christ teaches the real core of Christian doctrine. So Christ, as Savior, is predominating. And Luther goes on to point out, it's not Christ as example that needs to predominate. We can learn a lot from the example of Christ, but if you stick with Christ as example, that just makes him, Luther says, into a Moses, a new lawgiver, and it makes his death and resurrection useless to us. That ought to ring some bells for listeners who have heard about, like, the Lutheran Confessions, the Augsburg Confession, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession particularly, saying that we need to use Christ as our Redeemer and Mediator and Savior before God. And Luther says if you cast him in the role of being an example, you're going to make him and everything he has done useless. So Luther says, don't consult your own heart or your own thought. Don't consult Moses or any other teacher. Look to Christ. Look to his words.
So we have him with the gospel predominating. How does he treat the issue of the law? These are words of comfort. Jesus is trying to pour out comfort all over his disciples. Mm-hmm. They're going to see him answer for the law in mere hours, as you say. How does Luther treat that?
Well, he treats the law in a couple of ways, and I think that preachers to this day treat the law in these ways. One is just kind of the look around you. Look at the broken, sinful existence that we're in. With Christ talking to the disciples, they were going to get a lot of the impact of the law as they had their own doubts, their own fears, their own apprehensions upon seeing all these terrible things happening to Jesus, whom they loved and upon whom they had set all their hopes. And so part of it is simply the circumstances in which we live. And Luther is bound and determined to say, look, Christ does not want to startle you, terrify you. He doesn't want to reduce you to terror. He wants to comfort you. So you can be sure that anything that in your life that is not comforting you, it's kind of a broad statement, and you can, you know, say, well, I wish he would have nuanced it a little bit. But anything in your life that is not comforting you, that's not from Christ. In other words, that's law.
Mm-hmm.
The law is the stuff that ends up scaring you. Now, of course, there are specific commandments that can be preached as law, and Luther does a little bit of that too. But in this book, under the circumstances, commenting on these chapters in John, he talks more about the law, as one person has called it, as a mirror of existence in this broken and fallen world.
He treats sin as a rejection of the gospel, or vice versa, rejection of the gospel as sin.
Oh, yeah, he does say that, in effect, the greatest sin, the sin that really decisively cuts you off from God and his redemption, is to reject Christ as your Savior. So the gospel is vital, and he even says at one point, there is no reason why we have to be on the outs with God. Christ has done all the work. God's redemption is accomplished. His reconciliation is done. And the only reason why we wouldn't be included in that is if we want to go our own way and say, nope, thanks, I can handle it myself. And that is a powerful preaching of the law. Remember, it's in chapter 16, verse 9 of John, that Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, because they do not believe in me.
What role do the sacraments have in this series of sermons for Luther?
Well, it's interesting. I think I catalog just about every reference to baptism, the Lord's Supper, even absolution as they occur in this work of Luther's. It's about volume 24 in the American edition of Luther's works, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
Luther does not spin out some kind of a underlying sacramental framework or groundwork into which the gospel must be put, like into a mold. Rather, he treats the sacraments as always providing assurance. I'll give you a quote here.
Okay.
We surely have no reason to be at odds with God. He gives us his holy baptism, the word, the sacrament, the office of the keys, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Or, I was sent to you by my Father. This is speaking as Christ, which Luther loves to do. I was sent to you by my Father that I might shed my blood and die for you. As token of this, you have baptism and the sacrament. So, Luther expounds the gospel, the work of Christ, and then he says, and this baptism is there to impress it upon you even more. This Lord's Supper is there to impress it upon you even more. So he's constantly treating the sacraments, in this work anyway, as additional assurance. And the reason why it's additional assurance there in baptism or in the Lord's Supper is because God is working through these things. And so a pastor can say, look, the baptism and sacrament that I administer isn't mine. It's his. It's his baptism, his sacrament. Just like the office I fill is not mine, it's the Lord's office. And so because God is working through this, I can draw such great comfort from it.
That's very much a kind of Augsburg confession for stuff. So that men might believe this, God has instituted the office of preaching. And he has. So Luther seems to be saying it's not only so that he might bring people to faith, but so that he might sustain them in the faith. With that in mind, your thoughts on how Luther deals with the probably most famous words, you know, coming out of here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What are your thoughts on Luther's preaching of this?
This is a great section, because what Luther does here is he parallels that with the crossing of the Red Sea in the book of Exodus. And he says, okay, Christ is the way. That's like the children of Israel. They come to that water's edge, and they've got the army on one side, and they got the sea on the other side. They have to get a way out, and they can't provide it for themselves, but God provides them a way. We have sin, death, and the devil dogging us, coming right at us. No way out. God provides that way. That's the beginning. But think of those Israelites. They get a few steps out onto that now seabed with water piled up on either side. And they think, we're going to go back and take our chances with the Egyptians. I mean, these waters could come crashing in on us at any time. They need some assurance that they can go on with safety. They need to know with certainty, with surety, that they can go on. Christ is the truth. You can keep going with him. And then they almost get all the way to the other side, and they look behind, and what's happening? The army is coming after them through the seabed. So all they think they've done is gained a little time, a little distance, but the army still has the weapons. They're coming after them. And what does God do? As soon as the last Israelite is across, whoosh, the waters come back, and they have life because God has rendered victory over their enemies. Way, truth, and life, beginning, middle, and end.
With only 30 seconds, that's very much what the disciples are going to undergo.
Mm-hmm.
After Jesus speaks these words in the first instance.
Yeah, and so you can see why Christ went on originally in John 14, 15, and 16 in such a vein, and why Luther takes these chapters and builds, again, his best book. His favorite book of the Bible, John, certainly his favorite gospel, a favorite part of John, and sermons designed to comfort the hearts of Christians. I can't think of a better combination. And Luther to boot.
Dr. Ken Cherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you very much.
My pleasure, Todd.
When we come back, Pastor Larry Peters on Worship as Pastoral Care. Stay tuned.
The Word of God does what it says. Language is not a barrier to God's Word. Culture is not a barrier to God's Word.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, speaking at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Am I saying that we shouldn't pay attention to these things? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we should stop believing that those things are what matter. What matters is the content of Holy Scripture. The New Testament and what it has to do with us is not a problem of our linguistics today. It's a problem of our faith that the Word of God is actually there to be believed.
You can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation and teachings by Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Chris Roseborough, Will Wheaton, and Al Schmidt on an audio DVD from the 2014 Making the Case Conference. For a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 Archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.